Last Sunday evening, we were looking at the Belger Confession and the article that talked about how we should do church together. And you may remember one of the last sections we read from the Belger Confession spoke about the necessity of church discipline and all that brings with it, including excommunication. Well, just as we looked last Sunday at how that involves you, not just what three marks of the church are, but what are three marks of a Christian, what that should look like in a church the other Sunday, this evening I'd like us to look at another very important ministry in the church, a ministry we don't talk about very often. It's not a very visible ministry. That way it's not like being a Sunday school teacher or leading a Bible study or a church education class. It's not like being a helper at craft group. Different ministries which everybody can see. And advertised. This ministry isn't advertised in the church bulletin as taking place in a certain place at a certain time. And nor is it like other ministries, other works of service that take place in the church, visiting the sick or preparing meals for somebody else, and mowing the church lawns, cleaning the church. They're regular things. We share them around. We take turns. We put ourselves on a roster. We can see the results of those things. It can also be a great amount of pleasure for you as you engage in those ministries of serving other people in the church and being served by others, being blessed by other people as they serve you. The ministry we're going to think about this evening is quite different from any of those sorts of ministries. It's not particularly enjoyable to do, and nor is it particularly enjoyable to receive either. In fact, if this ministry is carried out well, almost nobody in the church will know that it's happened. It's also an unusual ministry because it's an irregular ministry. You don't sit down and you think, oh look, today I think, or this week I think I'll engage in this ministry. Rather, you may just find yourself as you carry on through life in an ordinary way. You may just find yourself in a position where you can put this ministry that God gives us into practice. And so what is this ministry, this unusual ministry? It's the ministry of spiritual restoration. A ministry of helping a fellow brother or sister who finds themselves overtaken in sin. A ministry of spiritual restoration. Before we look at this ministry a little closer, I want to see that it's a smaller part of something else. That's going to be important. It's going to help define that both the spirit and the attitude that we have in this ministry. Paul describes this in verse 2 when he writes, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." So we've been considering in the book of James, the Christian life is not going to be easy. It's not a bed of roses. We're in a battle. We're in a cosmic struggle. And at times it's tough. At times it's very tough. And the assumption that Paul gives us here in Galatians 5 is that we all have burdens. We all have burdens. Carry each other's burdens. And friends, it seems that to me that there are two different ways, two different wrong ways in which you can respond to this. You could respond in this way. You could go it alone. Maybe you're the type who likes to go it alone. You like to be independent of others. You like to do it yourself. You make ends meet. Soldier on. Don't want to trouble other people with your problems. You want to just do it yourself. That's not the attitude that we're to have as Christians. We're pilgrims. We're pilgrims on a journey together. And God has given us a Christian community to help us on the way. No one is an island. And the struggles that you go through and experience are not to be borne just by you yourself. We're to bear one another's burdens, bear each other's burdens. So if that's your natural instinct to go it alone and solve your own problems, then this evening you need to learn to humble yourself to accept the help of others. That's one way, one wrong way you can respond. Others have a different answer, and it's more we could characterize it as depend only upon God. They remind us, perhaps these words come to your mind, Psalm 55, verse 22, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you." Or Jesus' words, "Come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So they would say perhaps, we have a divine burden bearer. It would be a sign of weakness, a lack of faith to ask for any human help. Surely God is sufficient for these things. Well, congregation, it's true, at least in respect to our sin, that Jesus alone can bear our burden for us. In his death on the cross, Jesus' death was substitutionary. That means he took our sins upon himself and paid the price in our place. He stood in for us. He bore that burden. But that isn't what we're speaking about here. We're talking about our worries and our doubts, our temptations and our sorrows, the sins that we struggle with. And while we certainly can lay those before the Lord, and indeed we must, we cast all our cares on him, as Peter tells us, because he cares for us. At the same time, one of the ways the Lord helps us to bear our burdens is through human friendship, through one another, through a loving Christian fellowship. Which is why Paul says, if any one of you is caught in a sin, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Congregation, as we bear one another's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ, the new commandment which Jesus gave us. Love one another as I have loved you. In other words, bearing one another's burdens, as Paul tells us here in Galatians 6, is chiefly about love. Get that in your mind. Bearing one another's burdens and all that involves is chiefly about love. It's the big picture, if you like. And there are lots of ways that we can help one another in the Christian life. Ways in which we can bear one another's burdens and care for one another. Ways in which others can and help ease your anxieties and doubts and worries that you often find yourself in. But in particular this evening in Galatians 6, the focus is on the specific ministry of spiritual restoration, of helping a brother or sister when they find themselves overtaken by some sin, when you unexpectedly learn of this. I want to say, friends, that this is a daunting task that God calls us to this evening. It's the easiest thing in the world when you see someone else struggling in some way, falling into some sin, that to be like the man in the story that Jesus tells of the Good Samaritan who just ignored that person needing help. When you see someone gossiping about someone else, when you see someone going somewhere where they shouldn't be going or doing something which they shouldn't be doing, what do we want to say to ourselves? We want to say to ourselves, we want to quote Scripture, don't we? Am I my brother's keeper? We pass it off to someone else. I really must tell the minister about that person. The minister really ought to go and do something about that person. Or the elder should really have a word to that person. Because I've got no desire to be involved in this. This is not something I want to trouble myself with. Somebody ought to do something. And of course, by somebody we mean somebody other than I. But the fact that you were there in that situation means that you're there in the providence of God. You're involved, and so you have a responsibility, whether you want one or not, not to do nothing or to tell others. You have a responsibility to help restore that person, to help bear their burden, carry their burden. Word that Paul speaks of here refers to putting something back to its original condition. So you describe repairing a fishing net that's gotten torn or setting a broken or dislocated bone back in its place, restoring something back to the way that it should be. But you might still reply, I guess, look, I hear everything you say, but I still really don't want to get involved. And, preacher, this passage gives me a way out. This passage gives me a way out. Look, it says, you who are spiritual should do this. Let me just see if I've got the slide there. You who are spiritual should restore him gently. I'm not very spiritual. I'm let off the hook. This is for something else. That's why I wanted to tell the minister or the elders to do something about this. They're the spiritual. I'm not very spiritual. This is not my job. This is somebody else. I don't meet the job requirements. But when Paul says, you who are spiritual, what he's referring to is someone who is filled with the Spirit. Someone who's walking in the Spirit. Someone who's putting off the works of the flesh and putting on the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And so, friends, this is something that all of us must be a part of. This isn't an out. This isn't a disclaimer, not an excuse to not get involved when someone else is caught in sin. So if we can't wriggle out of this task, I'm putting it to you this evening that we can't, then please give me some help. How am I to go about doing this? How would we restore someone who is caught in a sin? That's a good question, and perhaps surprisingly, Paul doesn't tell us. Paul doesn't tell us how. It's not directly addressed. Obviously, it involves some speaking, a word of correction, an exhortation to change. I think if we were looking at the broader picture of Scripture, though, we'd seek to go about this task in a manner that's consistent with what Jesus tells us in Matthew 18. That is, first of all, speak with the person alone. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, okay, this is a different situation. Jesus is talking about somebody sinning against me. Paul's speaking about somebody else being caught in a sin, and I observe it. But I think the principle holds true. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. He listens to you, you've won your brother over. And that, friends, is why the first step in spiritual restoration isn't to run off and go and tell somebody, go and tell the minister or go and tell one of the elders. It's to see if this can be put right with as few people as possible in the loop on a need-to-know basis. And you may need to spend some time working through the issue to help your brother or sister, examining the Word of God, thinking about how you might remove that temptation. But as you probably know, that doesn't always work. And if it doesn't work and it's met, that your approach is met with a spirit of hostility or stubbornness, Jesus says to us that we're to widen the circle. He says, but if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Perhaps this is the time for you to get me and more Pastor John involved or one of the elders to have somebody else come along. See if they will visit with you and give you a second opinion. Maybe you're the one who's not seeing things clearly after all. Maybe the fault lies with you, not with the other person. And again, our prayer would be, because this is a ministry of love, that would bring about restoration and renewal, a desire for change in life. Jesus says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if that still doesn't achieve anything, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. In other words, if a brother or sister won't be restored from sin, then eventually they must be put outside the church. And the final step of discipline, which we call excommunication, no longer in communion, ex, out of communion, no longer in friendship, no longer in fellowship. And our goal through all of this process is love, love for one another. To correct a brother or sister from sin is ultimately an expression of love because we want to see what's best for them. And friends, sin is never in anybody's best interest. It's never in your best interest, however appealing it might be to you at the time. It's never in your best interests. I find it interesting that these two ideas are brought together in the Old Testament in Leviticus 19, in that passage we read before. Verse 17, as John read, rebuke your neighbor frankly so that you will not share in his guilt. Is immediately followed in verse 18 by love your neighbor as yourself. Well, think of the words of Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. So we've seen what spiritual restoration involves. If we find ourselves in a situation where we see or hear a brother or sister overtaken by sin, then we who are spiritual, we who are filled by the Spirit, have a duty of love towards that person, to take them aside, to speak with them in private, to help seek to restore them. But if I can put it this way, even more important than the what is the how. For while the ministry of spiritual restoration is a vital ministry, very important for the work and ministry and the good of the church, if you and I go about this ministry in a wrong manner, we're just going to be increasing the problem, both to the other person and be a problem in our own life. And Paul tells us, he gives us two important attitudes which ought to accompany us as we speak a word of correction, as we seek to restore a brother or sister and help to turn them from their sin. And the first of those, Paul tells us, is that restoration needs to take place with a spirit of gentleness. You who are spiritual should restore him gently. When you speak with your brother or sister in the church, it's not to be in an abrasive manner, but with a gentleness that is the fruit of the Spirit. It's kind of hard to describe in words, but I think we'd all recognize the difference in practice. It's not, you're not racing in, all guns blazing, ready to just shoot down or any excuse that you might see, with bluntness being your primary virtue. But in a quiet spirit, speaking the truth in love. Not seeking to win an argument, but seeking to win a brother, win a sister. Again, from Proverbs 15 verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word, what does that do? It stirs up anger. So congregation, if you cannot be gentle with others, please don't engage in this ministry. You have something else to do in the meantime. Before you go and seek to correct others, you need to learn to be gentle yourself. You need to pray for the spirit of gentleness, so that in time you might be able to be restored, to grow in such a way that you can engage in this ministry that Paul commends to us all. Parents must be patient and gentle as they correct their children. Correct gently with loving discipline, so that you do not exasperate or embitter your children. And gentleness is necessary as well, lest you also be tempted. Perhaps not tempted to the same sin as the person to whom you're speaking with in private, but tempted perhaps to compare yourself with them. And that leads to the second important attitude that Paul gives us here, which is that restoration needs to take place with a spirit of humility as well. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. It's easy when we see a fault in the life of somebody else to find ourselves tempted to pride. Like Jesus' story, he tells the story, you know the story well, of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And you have the Pharisee praying in the temple, "Oh Lord, thank you that I am not like other men." Pointing out sin to someone else, there's a real temptation for you to think of yourself as a notch better. You're making favorable comparisons. I'm cut from a finer cloth. If you're not careful, you'll find yourself sinning in the very act of pointing out somebody else's fault. Because friends, the reality is that none of us are immune to sin or temptation. And the fact that you found a speck in somebody else's eye doesn't mean that there isn't some enormous telephone pole poking out of your own eye. Be humble. Don't think of yourself to be something and deceive yourself, Paul says. And again, I'd say to you this evening, if you can't be humble, please don't. Please don't seek to restore someone caught in sin. Instead, learn humility. Be able to model humility to those who have a problem with pride then. If you can't be humble, please don't do this. And if you're the one being corrected, because we need to put the shoe on the other foot as well this evening, then humility is required on your part as well. Because it's easy when you're being corrected, isn't it, to shoot down the messenger. Isn't that right? I've certainly done that in the past, and perhaps you have too. To compare yourself to that other person. Oh, you know the sins they struggle with. Who are they to be coming to say something to me when they have all these problems of their own? To act as if there's no way in the world in which God might possibly be using that person to speak a necessary word into your life, into my life. But instead, listen carefully. Listen carefully to the word of correction they're bringing to you. Don't rush to hasty conclusions. They've got it all wrong. You know best. Because isn't it true that often others see ourselves better than we see ourselves? They see us better. Perhaps your best response, congregation, will be to listen. I commend that response to you. As would James from our sermon this morning, we should be quick to listen and slow to speak. To listen, not to interrupt and try and justify yourself with all the reasons why they are wrong and you are right, but to hear. Hear your brother or sister out, what they have to say to you. And if you're serious about growing in grace, to thank them for having the courage, because you better believe it took courage probably for that person to come and knock on your door or ring you up in the first place. Thank them for the courage that they had to come in to speak with you. And tell them that you'll carefully think about what they've said. You're not rushing to any judgments, whether agreeing or disagreeing. You'll think about what they've said and bring it before the Lord in prayer. For at the end of the day, as Paul concludes, he says, each one should carry his own load. This isn't a contradiction to verse 2 that we opened with, to bear one another's burdens. We can, indeed, we must help one another as fellow pilgrims on the journey. We must bear together those burdens which are too heavy for a Christian to bear on their own. And yet we shall all appear before the judgment throne of God on that final day. On the final day, we will answer to God individually. We'll bear responsibility for our own actions. And so we seek to restore others and help them to bear their burdens, while at the same time ourselves preparing for that final day. I like what John Stott, the Anglican, has written about this ministry of spiritual restoration. He said this, if we walked by the Spirit, we would love one another more. And if we loved one another more, we would bear one another's burdens. And if we bore one another's burdens, we would not shrink from seeking to restore a brother or sister who's fallen into sin. And further, if we obeyed this apostolic instruction as we should, much unkind gossip would be avoided, more serious backsliding prevented, the good of the church advanced, in the name of Christ glorified. I say to you this evening, if those things are good, they are worthy to be desired, and they are, then let us train ourselves, let us prepare ourselves for this ministry of spiritual restoration, so that when the opportunity comes, we might see these good things here in our own Christian community. Amen. Let's pray.